This is the weekly message from Restoration Church in Odessa, Texas. If you would like to know more about our church, visit us online at www.restoreodessa.com. There you can also give financially to support the ministry. Now, here's this week's message.
Well, isn't God good, church? All the time God is good, and so good to see you this morning. I love Easter. But, you know, the beauty of this is, you know, even though we are celebrating the resurrection of Jesus this morning, we are celebrating Easter Sunday, the beauty of it is we celebrate all year long. Amen? Because Jesus didn't just rise for one day, he rose for eternity. Amen? So I'm thankful that we can do that, but I also just love coming together with you this morning and worshiping our King. It's a great way to kick off birthday week, so come on, somebody. You know, I've reached that age where I start going backwards, and so praise the Lord. So it's good to be here. It's a joy to have each of you. So Easter is a celebration of the complete fulfillment of Jesus' work here on earth. You know, he spent 33 years here on earth and then 3 years in public ministry before he went to the cross, and then at the cross, he completed his work here on earth. But it's not just a celebration as we see this morning. It is a declaration of something more than that. Easter is the announcement that Jesus Christ is alive. He is risen. Amen? He is risen indeed. And that the grave has been defeated. And that everything he claimed about himself has been proven true. The resurrection is not just a moment in history. It is the foundation of our faith and the validation of Jesus' authority. Hallelujah. However, before we arrive at our passage this morning that we're going to be walking through, I want us to understand what led up to the moment that we are speaking of. Last week, we went on a journey for Palm Sunday to the cross, and Jesus rode into Jerusalem with shouts of Hosanna, with crowds cheering his entry. And they believed that he was coming to overthrow the Roman government and rule as king. However, as the events of Holy Week transpired, we see a different kind of kingdom working in the midst of the people. Jesus was arrested under false pretenses. He was beaten and mocked and then nailed to the cross of Calvary. The one who had healed the sick, who had raised the dead, and preached good news to the poor was rejected by his own people. Those same ones that were shouting Hosanna as he entered Jerusalem 1 week before were shouting crucify him at the cross. And on the cross, Jesus bore the weight of our sin. My sin, your sin. Isaiah 53 verse 5 points us to that, and we've talked about it a lot in the last few weeks, but I want to mention it again. Isaiah 53 verse 5 says, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He did that for us, for each one of us in this room this morning. In the moment, it may have looked like defeat after he had been taken off of the cross and after he had said, it is finished. It might have looked like it was all over, but 3 days later, everything changed. The stone was rolled away and the tomb was empty. Jesus rose from the dead, and the book of Matthew gives us a glimpse into the day that changed everything. Matthew 28, verses 5 and 6 tells us, but the angel said to the woman, do not be afraid. For I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified, but he is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. The resurrection wasn't just a miracle, although it was a miracle, but it tells us that Jesus is the Son of God, like he had been saying, that sin had been paid for and that death had been defeated. So after his resurrection, Jesus appeared to his disciples, teaching them, strengthening them, and preparing them for his eventual departure. And as we turn the page into the book of Acts, we see his final instructions to his disciples. He gives them a mission. You know, we talk about this a lot in our church, but it's to go and be my witnesses is the mission that he gave him. It's the Great Commission. Go and tell the world. And not long after this moment, after he rises into heaven, they received the promise of the Father, which was the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And that same fearful disciples, those same ones that ran and hid after Christ was crucified, are empowered to boldly proclaim the gospel of Jesus. In Acts chapter 3, Peter and John encounter a man who had been lame from birth. And they met him at the temple gate called Beautiful. And Peter says in Acts chapter 3, verse 6, he says, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk." This was an incredible moment of Jesus working through his disciples. And instantly the man is healed and the miracle draws a crowd and Peter begins to preach as he now has boldness to preach. And he doesn't take credit for what just took place, but he points everything back to Jesus. The one they crucified. The one raised from the dead. Which leads us to Acts chapter 4, which we are going to be spending our time this morning. The same religious leaders who orchestrated Jesus' crucifixion are now confronting Peter and John. They are threatened. They feel threatened. They feel disturbed. They're desperate to silence this message of Jesus. Let's pick up the story there. Acts chapter 4, if you want to turn in your Bibles with me. It'll also be on the screen this morning. Acts chapter 4, we're going to start in verse number 1. "And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem, and with Annas and the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander, and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, 'By what power or by what name did you do this?' Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone.'" Verse 12, "And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Hallelujah. Hallelujah. This is the message of Easter. Not that Jesus lived, not that Jesus died, but that Jesus rose, and by his name alone, he has the authority to save. Here's why this matters for us today, because we don't just celebrate the resurrection once a year, as I mentioned a moment ago. We live in the reality of it every single day. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same authority behind his name. So when Peter speaks, he's not just recalling an event, he's walking in a reality, as we all are this morning. But before we can talk about salvation or a response, we have to understand this foundation that there is a real present, undeniable power in the name of Jesus. For the name of Jesus is powerful. When Peter and John were brought before the council, the question they asked was intentional. The council asked them, by what power or by what name do you do this? You know, this wasn't an unfamiliar question, in fact. This same thing was asked of Jesus by the chief priests and elders in Matthew chapter 21, verse 23. It says, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? So they even questioned Jesus. They weren't denying the miracle. It would have been hard to, since the man who had been lame since birth was now standing in front of them. That's pretty hard to deny. That would be like a gentleman sitting in the front of our auditorium every Sunday, just they're lame on the floor, and then all of a sudden Jesus makes him stand and resurrects and brings healing to him, and he's standing for the first time in his life. It would be hard to deny what just took place. So they weren't denying what took place. And he was walking and leaping and praising God. The evidence was undeniable. What they wanted to know was the source. Where did this power come from? What authority made this possible? Some commentators suggest that the religious leaders knew the answer. They knew very well that they preached Jesus, that Peter and John preached Jesus, and the resurrection of the dead, and the healing of the sick through Jesus. Yet they asked him, they believe that they asked him almost as to tease them and to try to see if they could get anything out of them that looked criminal. But Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, doesn't hesitate or just deflect the question. He boldly declares what took place. Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. We see that in verse number 10. Peter makes it clear. The miracle wasn't in the hands or the words that were spoken. It was in the name of Jesus. It was the power of Jesus Christ. For the name of Jesus carries authority. In the Bible, a name is far more than just a name. In the Bible, a name represents a person's identity, a person's character, a person's reputation, or their purpose. Often prophetic biblical names reflect the individual's nature or a parent's hope of what their child will become. Or it would be because of a life-defining moment. There were times where God would change someone's name to reflect a new divine purpose. It happened to Abram becoming Abraham, or Jacob when he became Israel, or even Saul to Paul. And in this moment, we see Peter, who was speaking, was once known as Simon before Jesus changed his name. So when Peter calls out in the name of Jesus, he's appealing to this full authority that is in the risen Christ, because Jesus' authority wasn't achieved by accident. Amen? Paul speaks of this in his letter written from prison to the Philippians, Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 9. It says, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being torn in the likeness of men, or being born in the likeness of men, excuse me, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. Hallelujah. In his letter to the church at Colossae, Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 19, it says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Remember, he resurrected from the dead. He's the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Hallelujah. The name of Jesus brings authority. Even Jesus himself declared this. Matthew 28, verse 18 says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." In other words, he's above all names and things on earth and in heaven. There is no higher court. There is no greater power. At the mention of his name, the supernatural power of God is released. This isn't just something symbolic this morning. It was demonstrated right here in the moment we read in Acts chapter 4. Reading more into the story of the man who was healed in Acts 3, we find that he'd been lame from birth, and he had lived with this lifelong condition. But when Peter said, hear me, when Peter said, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk," immediately strength came into his body. No therapy, no delay, no gradual progress. It was an instantaneous transformation. Now, I'm not saying that God doesn't sometimes work through a process of gradual healing, but here in Acts, it happened in an instant. That same power in Jesus' name is still available today. Hallelujah. Jesus, after the resurrection, is giving the Great Commission to the church. And he says this in Mark chapter 16. He says, "And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. In my name, they will speak in new tongues. In my name, they will pick up serpents with their hands. In my name, if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. In my name, they will lay their hands on the sick, and they will recover." Hallelujah. The name of Jesus isn't like any other name. In his name is resurrection power. And I love the boldness of Peter here. He's calling out the religious ones. He says, "Whom you crucified," to them. These are the ones that crucified Jesus. And he boldly stands before them. He's almost like, "Bring it on. Come on, somebody. Whom you did. You see what you did." But not only is he calling it out, but he's pointing it to the source. Because the power in his name is rooted in the fact that he is alive, whom God raised from the dead. If Jesus were still in the grave, his name would carry no authority. He would be like any other religious leader who has died. But because he rose, his name carries resurrection power. Romans chapter 1 verse 4 says, "And was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord." The empty tomb gives weight to his name. So I want to ask you this morning, what situation in your life feels impossible? What burden have you been trying to strength? What needs resurrected in you this morning? We may not have silver and gold. We may not have the answer, all the answers, but through Jesus, you have access to a name that heals, delivers, restores, and saves. Come on. The same power that healed a man lame from birth is here this morning. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But here's the tension. As powerful as his name is, not everyone receives it. In fact, very leaders witnessing the miracles still refuse to believe. Which leads us to our next point this morning. The name of Jesus is not only powerful, but it is rejected by many. The name of Jesus is rejected by many. After declaring the power of Jesus' name, Peter turns directly to the leaders and says this. In verse 11, it says, "This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone." You see, this was a bold statement. He wasn't speaking in general terms. He was making it personal to them. He said, "You rejected him." The miracle after miracle that was right before them during Jesus' ministry, yet they still refused to believe. But this didn't apply to just the religious leaders. This may include male and female, young and old alike. In the book of John, as Jesus concluded his public ministry, in John chapter 12, verse 37, it says, "Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him." While this rejection was tragic and inexcusable, it was not completely surprising to those who understood the scriptures. Through their rejection, we see the plan of God unfolding. Amen? John chapter 12, verses 38 through 40 tells us, "So the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled, Lord, who has believed what he heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed. Therefore, they could not believe, for again Isaiah said, 'He has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them.'" What an interesting thought, right? Through their rejection, though, salvation through Christ will be won by all. See, had they believed, maybe he wouldn't have even went to the cross. Had they believed, they wouldn't have had to kill Jesus. Had they believed, he could have ruled like they thought he would, in an earthly throne. Had they believed, he wouldn't have had to die and be risen from the dead. But yet, that wasn't the plan of God. Because the plan was for Jesus to be the sacrifice for all. Hallelujah. So it's not as though their rejection was about lack of proof, but it was due to the hardness of their heart. But it was also a means for salvation of all to be realized. And as we look back in our passage in Acts, Peter in verse 11 is quoting from the book of Psalms. And like many other Old Testament books, it holds numerous prophecies concerning the Messiah, Jesus. In Psalm 118, verse 22, it says, "The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone." It's exactly what Peter was saying. Jesus has now become the cornerstone, the one you rejected. What people deemed as not worthy, what the people rejected, was the very thing that would become the foundation of the church. Jesus, despised and rejected, is the chief cornerstone. Now, I'm not a builder. I don't know much about construction, but just in the little bit I know that the cornerstone is the most important stone because it determines the direction of the walls and establishes how everything will come together. The cornerstone determines everything. Paul, speaking to divisions in the church later on, as the church was growing, there were some things that were trying to build their faith, or some people that were trying to build their faith on Paul. Or others, they were trying to build their faith on one of the others named Apollos. And Paul says to them in 1 Corinthians 3:11, it says, "For no one can lay a foundation other than that which was laid, which is Jesus Christ." 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11. So I don't know about you, but it can be easy to build our own foundations. Amen? We can build it on any number of things. We can build it on success. We can build it on our name. We can use money to build our foundations. We can take pride in our hard work and build a foundation off of that. We think that the things we do store up treasures and good things for the afterlife. But to do this is a rejection of the very cornerstone we should be building our life upon. To reject Jesus leaves our whole lives misaligned. Jesus doesn't want to look like an optional feature in your plan. If Jesus were just one option, rejection wouldn't matter. But Peter makes it clear he's not one of many ways. He is the only way. The name of Jesus is the only way. Peter, just like me, brings his message to a close. And everybody said amen. But he doesn't mince words, but came to the pinnacle of what he was saying to all those who were gathered around. Acts 4, verse 12, it tells us, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." You know, this is one of the most direct and exclusive statements in all of Scripture. Notice the language. No one else. That eliminates every other person. No other name. Eliminates every other system that could be established and must be saved. It declares the absolute necessity of a relationship with Jesus. Peter leaves no room for alternatives in this moment. This is where the church and the world have differing views, right? The world likes to tell us that there are many different paths to heaven. The world says things like, you know, all roads lead to God. Or if I'm just a good person, every religion is basically the same. Your truth may be different, but with mine. Or they say things like, if your motives are sincere, or if you're a good and moral person, if you're a spiritual person, this punches your ticket to heaven. But here lies the problem. Here lies the problem. You can be sincere, good, and spiritual, and still not have salvation and the promise of heaven. I know that's maybe harsh preaching this morning, but I want you to understand the gravity of this moment. And even Peter in this, he very well could have been crucified just like Jesus right here, right now. But he's boldly declaring before them that there is no other name. You know, a person can take the wrong road with full confidence and still not reach the right destination. Proverbs 14, verse 12 alludes to this. It tells us that there is a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way to death. Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, points to this same message in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. It says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." In the book of John, Jesus again is teaching in John chapter 10, verse 9. It says, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved." Jesus didn't leave any room for alternatives either. John 14, verse 6 tells us, he says that Jesus is saying, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." He didn't say, "I am a way. He didn't say, "I am one option." He said, "I am the way." While this message from Jesus and Peter sounds very exclusive, you know, a members-only type situation, let me tell you this morning, it is exclusive in source only, because Jesus is the only way. But it is available to everyone. Anyone can come. Romans 10:13 tells us, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." You know, you may have heard this verse, next verse before, or maybe even 1,000 times. But John 3:16 declares that for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever, the King James, if you go back to the King James version, it likes to throw in some extra words in there and says, whosoever. Let me just tell you, you are a whosoever this morning. You are a whoever this morning. That whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. But I love this next verse. It says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. He didn't send his son to condemn us. But he sent his son that we might be saved through him. Hallelujah. Here with me this morning, no matter your past, no matter your background, no matter your failures, the door is open. But there is only one door. If there were multiple ways to be saved, then the cross would have been unnecessary. Why would Jesus suffer, be crucified, and bear the weight of our sin if there was another option, if there was another way? Jesus' death on the cross and his subsequent resurrection, which we're celebrating today, settles it. Jesus is not one of many solutions. He is the only solution. Salvation is not found in our good works. Salvation is not found in the faith of our parents. It is not found in the church attendance. I want to be real with you this morning. You can come to church and still end up in hell. Salvation isn't found in names like Allah, Buddha, Joseph Smith, or Mary. It is found in Jesus and Jesus alone. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. And it's available to everyone. The church isn't some exclusive society that says us four no more. Hallelujah. I'm thankful that Jesus Christ took a wretch like me, one who was lost, dead in sin, and gave me life, and life abundantly. Hallelujah. He did that for me. And he did it for you. Hallelujah. You know, there's an old song, Amazing Grace. Sing a newer version this morning. You know, this is Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Hallelujah. The name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, there is an amazing grace available to you. Because he didn't just go to the cross just to fulfill some check mark off a list. He went to the cross because he loves you. And he didn't stay in the grave because he loves you. And he's here today because he loves you. So as we bring this to a close this morning, you know, I can't ever, every Sunday, this is how we end our service. Because I never want just words that I speak just to go in one ear and out the other. It's easy to do. I'm just as guilty. I'm being honest. I am just as guilty. But I want to give an opportunity for you to respond to the word of the Lord that's gone forth this morning. So right now, I want everyone just to pause for just a moment. For just a moment. No movement, no distractions. Because this is truly the most important part of the service. It's not about my preaching. It's not about the singing that we did earlier. It's about a moment of truth with the truth that went forth today, that there is no other name, no other way, no other hope for salvation except Jesus. You know, this isn't about a religion this morning. It's not about church attendance. This is about what you have done with Jesus. Because one day, every one of us will stand before God. And in that moment, there won't be multiple options. There will be one question. What did you do with my son? And the good news of Easter is this. You don't have to clean yourself up first. I'm thankful. You don't have to clean up yourself first. You don't have to fix your past. You don't have to have it all together first before you come to Jesus. The Bible tells us that our righteousness, so what makes us righteous and holy and pure, the Bible says our righteousness is like filthy rags, which means it's nothing. It's worth nothing. But the righteousness that we can have through Jesus is worth everything. Romans chapter 3, verses 22 through 24 tells us the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified, which means they are made right by the grace, by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. So we've all sinned, but are made right through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You know, He went to the cross, He took our place, He paid our debt, and then rose again later, 3 days later, which paved the way for our salvation. All you have to do is call upon Him. Romans 10:13 tells us, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That means anyone. That means everyone. That means you. That means me. It is a gift that has been prepared for you since the dawn of creation. And it's a simple reality this morning. Just a few verses earlier in Romans 10, it says this, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. This is an act of repentance, which is an acknowledgement of Jesus' lordship and a turning from sin that once separated us from Him. So here's the moment. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Here's the moment. If you're here today and you would say, I've never truly given my life to Jesus, or maybe you're saying, I've been relying on myself and not Him. Or you may even be here today and you say, I'm not sure if I'm saved. Or there may be others in this room that say, I know I've walked away and I need to come back home. Today is your day, not next week, not someday, today. So if that's you and you want to place your faith in Jesus today, the name that is above every name, no other name, if that's you, I'm going to just ask you to lift your hand right where you are on the count of three. We're not going to draw this out or make this a long process, but on the count of three, I want you to lift your hand and say, yes, that's me. I need to give my life to Jesus today. One, two, three. Is there anyone this morning that says, Jesus, amen. Amen. Is there anyone else today? Is there anyone else? Today is your moment. Today is your day. You can be free this morning. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Now I want to invite you to stay with me all across this room. Thank you, Jesus. So there were a few that raised their hand this morning, and we want to pray with them today. And those of you that raise your hand, we're going to pray a prayer and we're going to pray it together. And as we do so, I want you to mean it with all your heart. You know, Jesus loves you and He wants the best for your life. And maybe you didn't lift your hand. Now, I do want to make it just a little disclaimer that when I say he wants the best, that doesn't mean your life is going to be perfect from this point forward. I wish it was that way. I wish my life was perfect, but it's not. But the truth of the matter is that we have a perfect Jesus that walks with us through this life. And so that when we do fall, he can pick us up. When we do stray, he can bring us back. He wants that relationship with you today. So we're going to pray this prayer together. And if you raised your hand this morning, I want you to just mean it from the depths of who you are. But we're going to pray it together. So would you join me? Jesus. Oh, come on. Y'all can do better than that. Jesus, I come to you today. And I believe you are the Son of God. I believe that you died and rose again. That you died for my sin. And today, I turn from my old life and I put my trust in you. Forgive me, cleanse me, make me new. And from this day forward, you are the Lord and Savior of my life. I give my life to you. And in the name that is above every name, in Jesus' name, come on, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, amen. Now give God some praise this morning for what he has done. Hallelujah.